we've been looking at it together now for a number of weeks, the Sermon on the Mount. Have your Bibles. You'll find us this morning in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Specifically, we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. The Sermon on the Mount. So I was thinking about the sermon. The stories of Jesus, of course, catch our imagination. And I want us to just go back to that mount again for a few minutes this morning. I want us to imagine what that must have been like. We have a number of guests with us today from far-flung and exotic places. So pleased to have our friends from Australia who are here on vacation and sought out a church. That blesses me. Welcome. God bless you. Far-flung and exotic places like Australia, like Edmonton. Welcome. If you're visiting with us today or first time or a guest, God bless you. And sometimes I feel like when we have guests come, I need to kind of warn them. Because we're a little bit exuberant. And friends, you probably have learned, we love to visit. So the place is a little chaotic, a little noisy. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that Sermon on the Mount. You know, when we picture a sermon in our culture, we picture it something like this. Someone standing in front and everyone sitting in nice, neat rows, listening attentively. But think about the crowd that came around Jesus on that sermon, on that hillside. Think of the noise and the distractions. You know, children crying and running back and forth, animals coming and going, dogs and cats and whatever it was that they had in those days, and all of the wild animals. Remember, we saw that Jesus spoke of the birds, for example. So it was a chaotic place, a chaotic setting, no doubt. But that's the beauty of it, isn't it? People just coming together to meet with Jesus. And that's what the Word is. We come together to meet with Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount reveals to us the heart of Jesus. That Jesus came to preach, to proclaim, to bring among us the kingdom of God. And we've seen in this sermon that He is revealing to us the way of the kingdom, the way of the kingdom of God. Last week we saw as Jesus is beginning to bring this great sermon to a close, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, He challenges us to make a choice. He says, every day we must choose. We can choose the wide gate and the easy road, which is the kingdom of man, just going with the flow of culture. Or by God's grace, we can choose the narrow gate and the narrow road, the hard road, which is the way of the kingdom of God. We must choose. In our passage this morning, verses 15 through 20, Jesus now adds a word of warning. Because when we choose our road, especially when we choose the narrow road, there's someone who would like to trip us up. And that someone is Satan, the devil. He would like to trip us up. And so Jesus issues a warning against something He calls false prophets. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Let's read, first of all, verse 15. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. Let me just explain that word prophet for a minute. A prophet basically was a teacher, a proclaimer of the truth. Or at least it was supposed to be the truth. All right? So watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false proclaimers. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you, Jesus said, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus is warning us. And in doing so, He makes two assumptions, and then He gives us two specific warnings. Let's note them this morning. First of all, Jesus is assuming two things, at least two things in this passage. And the first one is this. False prophets will come. False teachers will come. Those who would teach against the truth, who would bend and misconstrue the truth for their own gains or for other purposes, false teachers will come. That's what He's assuming. That's what He's saying. He's not saying it's not going to happen. He's saying just the opposite. They will come. They will indeed come. Now, Jesus may have had the legalists in mind. Remember we said there were people interspersed among the crowd who were already thinking of ways of destroying the message of Jesus, even in his early ministry. And many more would come as the church expanded and matured. Jesus warned the people once again. A little later in Matthew 24, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Writing just less than 100 years later, John would write this in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's an effective means for Satan to hinder the work of the Lord. Expect it. Just assume it will happen. False prophets and false teachers. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses a number of terms to describe these false prophets. The Apostle Paul, as he was traveling throughout Asia Minor, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, teaching the truth of God's, what would become God's word, as he was establishing churches, he often faced opposition. In his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, he refers to, among others, false brothers. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 26, Paul declares this testimony: I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. We know that Paul faced all kinds of opposition. But I think he's telling us here that the most effective and frightening opposition was those who claimed to be on his side while they were actually working against him behind his back. And as you follow the story of Paul, you know that as Paul preached the gospel and established churches, and when he would move on, there would be false teachers who would try to destroy the ministry that he had begun. False brothers, those who claim to be with us, but are really working against us. This is the most effective attack against the church, isn't it? You know, when the church has been, this has been held out through history, when the church of Christ has been attacked from the outside, it often has pulled together and faced the challenge and grown through that challenge. But the insidious attack of those from within, who look like us and sound like us and speak like us and dress like us and go where we go, those are the most destructive, because we don't identify them until the damage is done. False brothers. In that same passage, back in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul refers to men called false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Now, apostle was a loaded word in that day. It meant someone with special authority to proclaim Jesus. And there were those who claimed that authority to do that. The danger was this. False teachers could bring down one or two people, but false prophets could bring down a whole church. And indeed, they could bring down a whole generation of believers if they were not reined in because they claimed false authority. So false brothers and false apostles, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 refers to false teachers. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. False teachers that teach man-made heresies to confuse and confound the believer. And most dangerous of all, there will be something called false Christs. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Those who would claim to be the anointed one, the chosen of God, those who would claim to be called to lead and save his people, but will actually draw them away from the truth and the true Christ. So Jesus is saying, know this, there will be false prophets. There will be false brothers. There will be false apostles. There will be false teachers. There will be false Christs. That's his assumption. But the second assumption is this. Jesus is assuming that there is an objective standard of truth. There is an objective standard of truth. You can only make the claim that something is false if there's something true, right? So Jesus is saying there is a truth that we can depend on, that we can build our lives on, that is always true. And that is our standard upon which we judge all else. This we know this morning is the unchanging truth of God's Word. You know, it isn't just in the New Testament and New Testament times that we deal with false teachers and false apostles and false prophets. But we find it back in the Old Testament as well. Often God's people had to deal with false teachers among them. Jeremiah, who was a true prophet, spoke for God by saying, in Jeremiah 23:16, "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They will fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord." God's Word, the inspired Word of God, which we believe is given from the mouth of God, is our standard for truth. And it is that standard by which we judge all other teaching, all other claims. There can only be false things if there's truth. And by God's grace, He has revealed to us the truth. And it is the truth that will set us free. It is the truth that will save us. It is the truth in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. I am the truth." And we can trust in Him. So Jesus said, there will be false teachers. But there is a truth. Seek that truth. Know that truth. And He makes a very clear warning to us here. Watch out or beware. Jesus is putting the responsibility on us. Did you notice that? Jesus is putting the responsibility on us to use our faculties and our spiritual resources to identify, to avoid, and even to neutralize false prophets, false teachers. He's making two warnings here. He's warning us against deception. He said these false teachers will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. Of course, we know that this familiar idiom warns us that false prophets will not be easy to identify. So we know that's what Jesus' point is here. They will come like wolves in sheep's clothing. They will not be easy to identify them, which is a challenge to us, and which means that we need to be able to see through that false clothing. We need to be able to see into their hearts. And that only comes through spiritual vision and through a sound understanding of the truth. They will come as wolves in sheep's clothing. You won't immediately know them or identify them without spiritual vision and spiritual understanding, without maturity in Christ and a certainty about the truth and standing on and living in the truth. He warns us of deception, and He warns us of danger. He said there will be ferocious wolves, ravening wolves. Not just wolves, but ferocious wolves. The wolf, as you well know, is the natural enemy of the sheep. And the wolf has only one reason to be among the sheep. Why would the wolf hang out with the sheep? Can you think of any other reason? There's just one reason, isn't there? What do you suppose that reason is?
He sees
them. Consume them, right? Consume them. It's the only reason. So clearly when Jesus said, "Watch out for the wolves," He's saying they will be among you not to bless you, not to build you up, but to consume you, to destroy you. The Apostle Paul, as you well know, founded many churches throughout Asia Minor, as he traveled as the first missionary of the gospel. And he would minister in those places, and then once the church began to grow, he would with the people appoint leaders, and he would go on. One of the churches that he particularly felt close to was the church that he helped to establish in Ephesus. And near the end of his time with this church, when he thought he probably would not see them again, he said this to the elders, to the leaders. He said, "I know that after I leave," in Acts 20:29-30, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Wolves among the sheep cannot be tolerated. Wolves among the sheep cannot be tolerated. They must be unmasked. They must be driven out because they're only there for the purpose of destruction. So Jesus is saying to us, just know it. There will be false prophets. There will be false teachers. But there is a truth, an objective truth, the truth of God's word upon which you can stand, upon which you can build your lives. But be aware, be on your guard about these wolves in sheep clothing, about these ferocious wolves. Now let's go back to the text. In Matthew chapter 7, after the warning, Jesus changes his tone just a bit here to teach us a very important truth as we face this reality that there will be false prophets and teachers among us. In verse 16, he says, by their fruit, meaning the false prophets, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus, again, is challenging us here to test the prophets, to test the teachers. Since false prophets are not easily identified, we must put them to the test. Now notice that Jesus has changed metaphors. In verse 15, he used the metaphor of the sheep, of the wolf in sheep's clothing, which is saying it's very difficult to identify them, that you have to look hard and deeply to see them. But now he's using the picture of the tree and the fruit, by which he is saying that there is a way of identifying false teachers and false prophets among you. You know, in the wintertime, what a wonderful time of the year, by the way, this is. I was out yesterday walking in one of the parks, and we've been walking there all through the various seasons. And you go there in the wintertime, and there's no leaves on the trees, and everything just kind of all looks alike, you know, in November and December. They just all sort of look alike. But if you go back at this time of the year, there's a great variety in that same spot. So in November and December, it's a little hard to identify the trees. But just wait a little while, and when the leaves begin to come out, and when the fruit from that particular tree or bush begins to come out, you can identify. It's exactly Jesus' point. If you wait and are patient, you can identify false teachers by their fruit. So we can identify them. We can know the kind of a tree by the fruit it bears. We can even know the health of a tree by the quality of its fruit. And so Jesus says, test, test. And I think we should test in four areas. First of all, we should test their character. Character is proven by conduct. So we must examine each carefully. We must look for the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul reveals it in Galatians chapter 5. You know, character cannot easily be faked. One can fake conduct for a while, but character, it's difficult to fake character for very long, especially when we're being tested. When we're under the pressure of the test, our character will come through. So test character. And then, of course, we must test their message. What is the message that these teachers are giving us? John, in his first epistle, 1 John, deals at length with the challenge of facing false prophets and false teachers. And he points out there that false teachers will deny generally three key truths. We should look for these. First, he says they will deny the divinity of Jesus as the Christ. In 1 John 2:22, John writes, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father." They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the divine Son of God, if he is not God in the Trinity, then the gospel in which we claim to believe this morning, the gospel by which we are saved, implodes. It falls in upon itself if Jesus Christ is not the divine Son of God. But John also points out that not only will they seek to deny the divinity, but they will also seek to deny the humanity of Jesus as God-man. In 1 John chapter 4, he writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Just as the gospel is built upon the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, so the gospel by which we are saved, the gospel by which we have our hope and eternal salvation, eternal life, is built upon this truth that Jesus was fully human, yet without sin. It's built upon that truth. And when that truth is denied, once again, the gospel implodes. It falls in upon itself. Those are two key truths. And those who are false prophets, false teachers, those who would destroy the gospel, are going to destroy the teaching of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. And of course, they're going to attack the apostolic teachings. In 1 John 4, 6, John writes, "We are from God." He's speaking about the apostles. "And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." False teachers will either deny the orthodox teachings of the apostles, or they will seek to add to them through private revelation. So we must examine their message. We examine their character, we examine their message, we also must examine their motives. Teachers of the truth seek to please God and bring glory to Him. But false teachers, Paul shows us, and Jesus declares, seek to bring glory to themselves. They're serving themselves and not serving God. What is their motive? And then finally, we must look at their influence. Their influence on their followers. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, again addresses this issue of heresy, of false teachings among the people. He refers to it in verses in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18, as godless chatter. Love that term, godless chatter. And he says that among others, there are two people in the church by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus who are involved in this godless chatter, this false teaching. And he said that teaching would spread like gangrene and destroy the faith of some. What is the influence of the teaching? Does it destroy or does it build up? That's a great test, isn't it? Does the teaching destroy faith? Or does it strengthen faith? It's clear that Jesus is saying that we must be good fruit inspectors. He said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." We must be good fruit inspectors. Often as I'm driving up and down Hastings, you drive by the stores that have the fruit out on the sidewalk, you know, the apples and other things, oranges and so on. And as you do, many times, you'll notice someone out there who works for the store who's going through them, you know. They're looking them all over. Now, you know what they're looking for. They're looking for the bad apple, right? And they're doing it very quickly. They don't have time to, you know, look each one over very carefully, maybe taste it or whatever. They have to do it very quickly, right? But they can do it quickly and well, because they can very easily identify a good apple or a good orange. Right? The only way that we can test the truth and test the false prophets is we must know the truth. That's the bottom line. If we don't know the truth, if we don't know God's word, then we will fall for false teachers and false teachings, which can destroy our faith. Let's seek by God's grace to be good fruit inspectors, to know the truth, to stand firmly and confidently in the truth for our blessings, for the blessings of others, for the advancement of the kingdom. Let's be prepared to withstand and defeat false teachers, so that the truth of God's grace, of God's love, of the gospel, will be known and will be spread around the world. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we take to heart these words of warning. Lord, we know that even from the beginning there were some that would seek to destroy your truth. Lord, I pray that you will give us an understanding of what this means, and that, Lord, we will, as your people, stand firm in the truth, know the truth, and proclaim the truth. We need the truth. The world needs the truth. We need you, because you, Jesus, are the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.